verse 49. Will you please stand for the reading of the gospel? While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your heart? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy, they were disbelieving and still wondering when he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate in their presence. And then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let us pray together. My God, on this Easter morning, we ask that your Spirit be upon us to illumine our hearts with your word. As we hear familiar stories, may they be new to us, and may they speak to us fresh truths of how we might be your disciples. In the name of Christ Jesus, the one who calls us. Amen. For Michael O'Neill of Middlesbrough, England, death was just a holiday. See, on June 2nd, 2008, Michael decided to take a last-minute trip to Australia in order to visit a friend. And he made his plans, though, without telling anyone, none of his neighbors, none of his friends, there in Middlesbrough. So his neighbors did not see him for many days. And so they began to get worried. And so they called the police, who came and broke down the door of the flat. And finding that he had disappeared, they found no evidence of what happened to him. He had vanished without a trace. Now, of course, this is an honest mistake, right? But it gets weirder. A few weeks later, a death notice appeared in the local paper from Michael O'Neill, a resident of Middlesbrough, who was about the same age as our intrepid traveler, and who had brothers named Kevin and Terry. In a bizarre coincidence, the vacationing Michael's brothers were also named Kevin and Terry. So friends and neighbors of the very much alive O'Neill saw the paper, and they figured that their worst fears had been realized. That is, until one of them received a postcard from the very much alive Michael O'Neill, confirming that while he was indeed down under, it wasn't in the way they had thought. Mike arrived at home on August 11th to find his front door smashed in, the police watching the place, crime scene tape everywhere, and his neighbors once again seeing him on the street, believing that they were seeing a ghost. He said this to the Guardian newspaper, "Everywhere I'm going, people I know are grabbing hold of my hand and saying, 'I thought you were dead. They can't believe it's me, I'm still alive. I'm a nervous wreck because everywhere I go, people keep grabbing me.'" Reminds me of that story that's been floating around the internet for a while about a couple from Minnesota who decided to go to Florida to thaw out during icy winter. They planned to stay at the same hotel where they had spent their honeymoon 20 years earlier. But due to their hectic schedules, the husband left a day early and flew down to Florida while his wife was going to join him the following day. So the husband checked into the hotel. And as we normally do, we like to check in and tell people that we've made it there. So the husband emailed his wife to tell him that he'd arrived. Well, the problem was he accidentally left out a letter
and sent the email to the wrong person. Meanwhile, somewhere in Houston, a widow had just returned home from her husband's funeral. It was a minister who passed away following a heart attack. The widow decided to check her email when she got home to see if there were any messages of sympathy from family and friends. But after reading the first message, she screamed and fainted. Her son rushed into the room, found his mother lying on the floor, then looked at the computer screen, which read, "To my loving wife. Subject, I've arrived." "I know you are surprised to hear from me. They have computers here now. And you're allowed to send emails to your loved ones. I've just arrived and have been checked in. I see that everything has been prepared for your arrival tomorrow." "Looking forward to seeing you then. Hope your journey is as uneventful as mine was. P.S. It sure is hot down here." Experiences a similar kind of reception when he too returns from the down under of the grave, except that his friends and neighbors had seen him die, and it was no vacation. On Good Friday, we talked about those events that had left Jesus hanging on a cross. His disciples, his closest friends, and even his casual acquaintances were no doubt shocked at the brutal and painful and shameful way that he had died. The only saving grace of the whole experience was that at least his body was allowed to be laid in a tomb rather than left hanging on the cross, which was Roman custom. But it wasn't as if Jesus hadn't told them where he was going. See, unlike Michael O'Neill, Jesus was very clear with his friends that he would be taking a trip down the road toward the cross and the grave. In fact, he had given them this itinerary three times. If you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you see that pattern repeated. Jesus tells the disciples three times, "Son of Man will be betrayed and crucified and buried and will rise again." But, as Luke says, he says, they understood nothing about these things. In fact, what was said was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. So they were surprised then on that Sunday morning to find the tomb open, the flat stone of his resting place empty, no indication of his whereabouts other than a few scattered grave clothes. Matthew's version even tells us that the Roman cops were watching the place. Instead of being missing and presumed dead, Jesus was dead and presumed missing. No one needed an obituary to determine which Jesus Bar Joseph of Nazareth had died, only where his body had been taken. It was the angelic messengers who provided a postcard description of his whereabouts. When they show up, they say to the disciples, basically, that the reports of Jesus' death had been greatly exaggerated. They said, "He is not here. He's been risen." And they remind the women again of his travel plans. The disciples traveling on the road to Emmaus, later there in Luke 24, get the same reminder, only to find that it is the risen Jesus himself who is delivering it. So now, gathered there in Jerusalem, with the anxiety and grief wonder of the last 3 days on their minds, all of the disciples in presence of Jesus try to sort out the evidence. But suddenly, there he is among them, saying, "Peace be with you." Now, like those astounded neighbors in Middlesbrough, disciples thought, when they saw Jesus, that they were seeing a ghost, because death is a trip from which no one is supposed to return. So it's a little wonder that Luke tells us that the disciples were frightened, and that even in their joy, they were disbelieving and still wondering. And yet, unlike Michael O'Neill, Jesus had no problem with people grabbing onto him to see if he's real. "Touch me and see," he says to his incredulous friends, "for a ghost does not have flesh and bones like I have." Luke makes it clear that this was no projection of their imagination or fantasy, risen Jesus was touchable. And Luke even tells us that he was hungry, asking his friends for a little fish on the barbie. I primed them to laugh at that because clearly I'm 0-for-3 on that joke. Thank you, choir, for that. I appreciate it. But these physical details about Jesus' post-resurrection appearances are offered by Luke as a kind of proof, cataloging and foreshadowing the essential thrust of the message about him that his disciples are going to carry out into the world. It's important for us to remember that the good news the disciples preached was all about resurrection. It was bound up in this idea that Jesus had risen from the dead, and now this, what God had done for him, God was going to do for the whole world. The risen Jesus, wiping those crumbs of fish off the table, reminds them that it's not a philosophy that they're dealing with here, but a real resurrected person in whose name repentance and forgiveness would be proclaimed to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Now later in the book of Acts, Luke tells us that the disciples did not go around the Roman world setting up dead Jesus memorial societies, nor did they simply just go around repeating his parables. Instead, they insisted that Jesus was alive, that his death and resurrection had ushered in a new age when God would set the fallen world right. And they have been witnesses to this fact. Some people ask, what's the evidence for Jesus' resurrection? The best evidence is seeing what happened to these disciples themselves. Remember, when Jesus is crucified, they run and hide in a room. They are scared to death for their lives. And yet, several days later, they are out proclaiming that the one who had been crucified was now alive. And you could do nothing to them to keep them, make them stop saying it over and over again. No matter how bizarre it seemed, no matter how much people disbelieved them, they kept saying, "We saw him alive." There in Jerusalem, sometime on that amazing Sunday, Jesus then maps out for his disciples their journey. And how that journey was part of a larger journey that had gone all the way back to the beginning of the scriptures. Jesus leads them through this biblical travelogue, through the liberating stories of the Exodus, onto the warnings and exhortations of the prophets, and then through the pain and hope of the Psalms, to his own journey to the cross. His death had been an essential part of the journey, and was now to be seen as a holiday instead of a day of mourning. Jesus had journeyed downward from heavenly exaltation into humanity, had taken the trip to the depths of pain and death that we experience, and returned in amazing triumph. Because of him, death is no longer our final destination. So we might say that Jesus was the original dead man down under. But the passage of time since that first Sunday of Easter can distance us from the feeling of surprise. I mean, think about what we've made Easter into. We come every year, and we expect to hear the same scriptures over and over again. We get our Easter baskets with the plastic Easter grass and the plastic eggs, and we get a chocolate bunny. And the tradition in my house growing up was that when you got home from church, you ate the head off the chocolate bunny. That's how you do it. I don't know if that's your tradition. That's the way we did it. That's how we rolled in Western Pennsylvania. So, eat the head off the chocolate bunny. We do that every year. We're used to hearing these stories over and over and over again. And I think sometimes we forget the sheer audacity, the sheer power of this story. We become so enamored with day-to-day life, our structures, our positions, our day-to-day work, that we neglect the incredible claims of the gospel. We act as though Jesus has gone on some kind of long vacation, while we do things in his name, we don't usually expect anything to change as a result. But when we come back to these texts, and we look at them with familiar faces, and with powerful insight, we begin to see that the risen Christ isn't just a story, he is among us in spirit, and will return to us, and with us, in his resurrection body, to finish the work that was began all the way back at the beginning. Joe read 1 John 3 for us, part of those verses, those other texts that offer a word of encouragement and motivation. And John is writing to a community that's struggling. They're in the midst of persecution, they're in the midst of life, and John writes to them to encourage them that that because of Jesus' resurrection, they were to look at life differently. Here it is again, what he says. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this. When Jesus is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. All who have their hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. It's a promise of transformation. The friends of Jesus came looking for the living among the dead that Easter Sunday. The promise of resurrection takes us the other direction. It means that we're always looking for the dead to come to the land of the living. Now, I can say that on Easter, and you get it. But when most people in our culture hear the dead coming back to the land of the living, what do they think of? Zombies! Zombies! Vampires! The undead! Have you noticed how much of that stuff is out there now? How many zombie movies there are? How many books about zombies? You know, think about it. The Walking Dead is one of the most popular shows on AMC. There was a best-selling book last year, 2 years ago, I can't remember. But what the name of the book was, it was an update of Jane Austen, Pride and Prejudice and Zombies. I'm not making that up, people. There's a Twilight series about young girls falling in love with undead vampires. It's gotten real tough for teenage guys out there. Then there's my favorite, which is soon to be released, the movie Abraham Lincoln, Vampire Hunter. I'm not making that up either, people. Now, I majored in 19th century American history in college, and I do not remember that chapter. Mr. Lincoln's life. But there it is. And you got to wonder why all this stuff is out there. Is it because the economy's bad? Have we gotten that bad? We're all zombies now? What's caused that? I think it has to do with the pessimism that's out there in our culture. Because we believe that coming back from the dead into this world is a very bad thing. We're looking toward a zombie apocalypse, many of them think, where somehow the world's going to end because of all these undead people. Well, that's not the scripture story. It is an anti-zombie story, if you will. It goes the opposite direction. Returning from down under, says the scripture, isn't the end. Rather, it's the beginning of a whole new creation. The point of the resurrection is not simply that Jesus went to heaven when he died and that someday we can too. No, it's really about the fact that God is going to renew this creation and make it good again. As it was in the beginning. Remember we sang that in Gloria? As it was in the beginning, it is now and ever shall be. World without end. See, the resurrection shows us that God is bringing new life to the world. A world that's now deadened by sin and brokenness. But Jesus' resurrection was the first sign that God's kingdom, God's reign, God's ultimate plan for the renewal of creation was becoming a reality. You know, we pray about that reality every time we do the Lord's Prayer. Think about it. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Where? On earth as it is in heaven. See, Jesus rose from the dead, demonstrating what is possible for us in this world. Death will not have the last word ultimately. God will raise us all to new life. Not just spiritually, but physically, wonderfully, a renewed people. Meantime, we are to be living and working in this world with that resurrection renewal in mind. The point of resurrection is that this world matters to God. There's another key verse we use as Christians all the time, right? John 3:16. For God so loved the world. God so loved the world, he's not going to abandon it. That's what it's saying. Caring for the physical and material needs of others is a major theme. Jesus' preaching, being stewards of the earth and its resources, was the first command to Adam and Eve. Resurrection tells us that we are not a people whose religion is simply qualifying for a ticket to heaven somewhere far away. It tells us instead that we are part of a movement that the Bible is talking about in the very beginning, a movement that finds its climax. story of resurrection is a story for us, like the disciples, to join him in a journey that goes forward, past death. A journey of God's renewing grace. To shock the world with a message of renewal and hope in the face of death and destruction. So we know a secret. Death is going to beat you once. And Jesus says it will beat you again. And we go into a world that is darkness and light and full of people concerned about zombies. And we show that it's not about the undead. It's about life. So I hope you won't leave here morning and go back home and you can head off your chocolate bar thinking this is just another Easter. Because we need to remember that this is the most important news that the world has ever known. So I invite you this morning to seek the living Christ, the one who returned from the dead, to bring life to you and me for the whole time. That's the joy of Easter. The journey of hope to the Lord. Oh God, this message reminds us so powerfully that you are up to something. You are at work in this world, your good creation. You are making all things.